Christ, how is it? Blood died on the cross, died for the sin. Oh, paid all his use. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and our past will pass over. Pass over you when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the not sinners, Jesus will save. Holy as promise, that will lead you. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and our past will pass over. Receiving justly is due, hiding the sin, cleansing blood, and our past will pass over you. When I see the
welcome you to communion service. Let's open our Bibles today, John chapter 17. Let's get a thought before we partake of the elements on the Lord's table. John chapter 17. Let's just read verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Let's bow our heads. Father, blessed words. Because you know anything that came from your lips, Lord, is blessed words. And everything that we need is just to enter in to the essence behind those words. And Father, there's enough in those words, Father, to change any situation. Father, because your word has life. Lord, your word is creative. Lord, your word can never be defeated. Your word will never pass away. But Father, may you grant us grace upon this night that we may enter into that place, that generally we may have communion with your word, because that's what we require. May you bless your people this night. Them that haven't managed to come, we commit them into your hands. May you bless us, Lord, as we've come for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. Just want to take a thought from John chapter 17 here. Now, John chapter 17 is 26 verses, but I do believe in those 26 verses because it's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could spend the rest of your life on those verses, you know, because it's redemption. There's something about these verses that, you know, there's so many different things that you can read in these particular verses that it's a real, real powerful unveiling of what was in the heart of Christ. You know, there's not too many times that Jesus, when he prayed, his words are recorded. But in John chapter 17, we see his prayer recorded. And there was a purpose and a reason for that. And if we had to say what John chapter 17 is, John chapter 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. Now, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, teach us how to pray, he taught us how to pray. But that wasn't the Lord's Prayer, in a sense, because Jesus can't really pray that prayer. Jesus never has to pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. So in the prayer he told us to pray, he couldn't really pray that. And in the prayer that he prays, there's many parts that we can't pray what he prays because of who he is and the position that he has. But this was the real Lord's Prayer. If you wanted to see Jesus pray, now the essence of what Jesus prayed, you're going to find it in this prayer. And the Lord has made sure that this has been recorded. And the thing which I really find so interesting is that none of the other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, record anything about this prayer. It's only John. And John is the eagle. And we are under the anointing of the eagle. So this real mystery of redemption, this which was sealed up in the heart of Jesus, that God wanted to be made known, this mystery that Jesus really had inside of him. Because you know, I think any situation that we're in, no matter what situation that you are as a believer, I believe the answer is if you could know what was in God's heart concerning you in that situation, you'll overcome that situation. Because that's where faith comes from. If you knew what was in God's heart tonight concerning you, a genuine revelation of that, you're going to go in the rapture. That's really going to give you rapturing faith. If God would fully unveil to you and I tonight who we are in his estimation, who we are in his eyes, not who we are in the eyes of the world or who we are in the eyes of one another, but if you really understood who we are in his sight, that would be a powerful thing. And the good thing about this, John chapter 17, is Jesus starts to unveil two things here. He starts showing us his relationship to his Father, and he starts showing us his desire towards us. Because there's three parts in this prayer, and you find the first five verses are Jesus praying for himself. Then you'll find the next verses from 6 all the way to 19 is Jesus praying for his disciples. And then from 20 up to the end of the chapters, Jesus is praying for them that shall believe, which is us. So you find Jesus here is really unveiling very personal thoughts, the innermost thoughts of what he really feels towards his Father, towards his disciples that are present, and towards us. And to me, that interests me greatly. Because if I can really see, knowing that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way he felt about things then is the way that he feels about things now. What was on his heart, what was his burden then, is still his burden now. It's still going to be the thing that he's most interested in. and Jesus coming to this stage inside of his life, this chapter really shows us, the prophet preaches messages like inside life with Christ, hidden life with Christ, inner veil. Now there's that certain aspect of a certain person's character that is veiled. There's a certain sacred sands, there's a certain place where a person's soul is with God. And nobody else really knows what's inside of there. But if you find somebody really in the spirit and they pray, what's in their heart? You can normally tell where somebody is standing spiritually by what they pray for. You know, and this is a real indication of things. And Jesus at this juncture, this is just after communion. So he's just broken bread. He's just distributed the bread and the wine. He's washed the disciples' feet. And then, not long after that, he prays this prayer. And immediately after this prayer, he's in Gethsemane. He goes over the brook Kidron and he's in Gethsemane in the next chapter. So this particular juncture in time, a real critical time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to an incredible unveiling of what's inside of his heart. And I really love that. Because I want to know what's in his heart towards me. Because we need it, friends. In this Satan's Eden that we're dwelling in, where everything is negative and everything is against faith and everything is against spiritual things. Everything is against truth. You look in the newspapers, it's not even worthwhile opening a newspaper these days. It's so vile. There's no truth. There's no righteousness. There's no purity. There's nothing genuine anymore that you can read and something can inspire you. And you can say, I want to be like that. It's just filth, most of it. The things that are tragedy and sorrow and the effects of sin and the effects of the fall. So when you get into something as pure as this, because when you find Jesus entering into this great intercession on behalf of firstly himself, then he prays for his disciples, then he prays for us. This is holy ground. This isn't a place that people can just play around. This is a real, real sacred thing that God has allowed to be recorded in the Word. And because God wanted us to know it, he made it get recorded in the Word. There's many other places that Jesus prays. We know Jesus was always praying. That's the thing which I find if you read the Bible. You'll find straight away when it says he was baptized in Luke chapter 3, the Bible says Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened. I mean, he was always in this, which we're seeing here now is just an unveiling of what he always was. The life that he lived was such a oneness with God. There was such an intimacy. You see the way that he prays. You see the way that he approaches his Father. The way that he approaches this throne of mercy. The way that he comes within the veil and comes now into the most holy place as our high priest, because it's a high priest prayer as well. How he comes before the throne. There's such an intimacy. And this intimacy has always been there. Because whenever something happens in the life of Jesus, anything spiritual, you'll find he's praying. There's this communion. There's this essence of fellowship that you can see between him and his Father. And the prophet says this harmony between the Father and the Son is now to exist between Christ and his bride. And you can't help but really get into the essence of Jesus' relationship, his sonship that he had. That perfect spirit of sonship. Because only a perfect spirit of sonship can bring somebody like Jesus to have such a confidence, such a boldness, but such a tenderness, such an intimacy to come before the throne of grace. Because he was perfectly a son. He knew that. He knew he was the perfect son. He was perfectly obedient. I always do that which pleases my Father. He knew that everything that he did was for the glory of his Father. You know, he had just such a life that at any time, no matter what the juncture was, no matter where he was, he could just pray in this kind of a way. And anybody who would read it would say, but I wish I could pray like that. I want that kind of a relationship, because the prayer shows your relationship. You know, where you are in Christ is going to be reflected by how you pray. Because from the abundance of a man's heart, the mouth speaks. Especially in prayer. Now we can frame prayers, we can make all these holy prayers and stuff. But I'm speaking about when you generally are in your secret closet and you pray. The prophet says it's not easy to pray before people. The prophet says when you pray before people, we don't pray like we normally do. He says, but when you're just there on your own and you get into that sacred place, there's a certain type of prayer that you can pray. And that's a precious thing. And that's because of what Christ did for us, that he opened that up to us. Don't you find so many times when Jesus was praying? You find in Luke chapter 6 again, the Bible goes on to say that in Mark chapter 1, he's just started his ministry. It says, he arose up a great while before day and went out and departed in a solitary place, and there he prayed. But it doesn't tell us what he prayed. Now, I'm interested to know, but what did he pray there? When he's praying all night, you'll find it again. Don't worry about turning to this, but it's in Luke chapter 6, when he chooses his disciples, the Bible says, he continued all night in prayer. Now, friends, when you come to John chapter 17 and you see a little glimpse of what his prayer really was, what kind of prayer life he had, what kind of relationship he had in prayer, the communion that he had with his Father in prayer, you can imagine what glory there must have been in an all-night prayer. Because you can see the things that are upon his heart. You could see how he approached his Father. You could see this oneness. You can see this harmony. You can see this intimacy. You can see this petition and intercession. It's a powerful thing. Just to see even the words of Jesus recorded what he prayed. Because most of the time it just tells us that he prayed. Again, on Mount Transfiguration, you find it in Luke 9. It says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his garments were white and glistening. So as he prayed, he just enters into this Shekinah realm, and it starts to shine through now. And the disciples, they see that he's transfigured before them while he's praying. So Jesus, his life was just one fellowship and communion with the heavenly dimension. And that was the secret of his success. He was always in communion with the heavenly realm. There's only one place that he wasn't, was when he was on the cross. That's the only time when there was a distance now. That's the time when he prays, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But for the rest of his prayers, because the last prayer, the last breath of Jesus as a mortal man is in Luke 23. It says, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. So his last words that he breathed were prayer. Amen. And then he breathes his last. Friends, what a life. What a life. That's why there's no shortcuts to oneness with God. There's no living far from the throne and expecting that you're going to get the benefits of harmony with him and oneness and relationship with him. There's no way without prayer that you can have communion. Never. Prayer is just such an important thing. You know, for you to realize who you are, who he is, the privilege that we have as sons and daughters of God. We've got to have this kind of a walk that Jesus had. We can never be like him because he was the God-man. You know, we can never be the fullness of what he was. But, friends, to be like Jesus has to be the desire of every soul. To really be like Jesus. Because that's what he was. So in all of these times that it speaks of him praying, nothing of the substance of his prayer is recorded in the Bible. And then you come to John chapter 17 now. And God quickens the eagle John. And says, it's necessary for this prayer to be recorded. Amen. And if it's going to be necessary, if God's going to take a whole chapter of the Bible to record one of Jesus' prayers, I'd say there's something in that prayer that God wants us to know.
That's right.
And there's so much in this prayer that if you get into the spirit of this prayer, even in a sense, friends, it'll quicken your faith.
Amen.
It'll really do something to you because you will see what the spirit of sonship really is. You will see Jesus fully in the spirit of sonship, being able to approach this great throne of majesty and of grace because he's clothed in the spirit of sonship. So John comes and he records it for us, and we see the substance now of what Jesus, in all those other times that it's recorded that he prayed, but now we get the essence of what he's praying about, how his prayer was, the kind of prayer that he made. And friends, what an encouragement that it is. Because you'll find out that the vast majority of his prayer is not praying for himself. He's praying for us. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for us who shall believe. The vast majority of his prayer is not petition. It's intercession. That's who he really is. And friends, when I was reading this, I was just seeing that Jesus, because Jesus is our Father. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Isaiah says it. He calls us his children. He says, my children. How many times did he call the disciples his children? So he watches over us as his children. He says, as a hen gathers her brood, yeah? He says, I would have gathered you. I mean, that's really who he is. He was watching his disciples as their father. They were his children. But also we see Jesus here as a son. And we see the way that he comes under the headship of his father. And we see the way he approaches his father. So we find each and every one of us in the same situation, is that we fathers, we mothers, we brothers, we sisters, you help people that are younger than you in the faith. You do different things in a certain position like Jesus did. You have your responsibility, but then you've also got your position of sonship. Amen. Before the Father. And Jesus keeps such a balance of these two things. He never loses the spirit of sonship when he has to be a father to his children. You see, it's always a perfect balance that he keeps. He's always a perfect son, even when he's a perfect father. When he's a leader, he's still a follower. That's how it is. When he's taking authority, he's putting himself under subjection. He's putting himself under submission. And that was the key to his 100% success rate in everything that he did. He knew how to do that. He was always in submission. He was always perfectly a son, which made him perfect in everything else that he did. And if I can be the same and you can be the same in your fatherhood, your motherhood, in your brotherhood with one another, in our relationship with the world, that there's times you have to take authority, but our authority is still when we're under submission. Amen. Our authority is still done in the spirit of sonship, that it's done for the right reason and the right cause. Now, you know, when you study this thing of sonship and of fatherhood and so forth, to me, you know, the brethren from Trinidad, they sing that song. They say the mystery of redemption is revealed in shepherds and sheep. We know that song. But I'll say the mystery of redemption is revealed in sonship and fatherhood as well. Because it's the same thing. There's such a mystery of redemption in these things. Of sonship. Now, if you really, really want to know the way to the third pull, it's the spirit of sonship. If you want to know the way to dominion, if you want to know the way to, you know, the full expression of God's glory in your life, it's sonship. If you and I could perfectly come into the spirit of sonship, the way that Jesus was perfectly in the spirit of sonship, we would be just as perfectly successful in all that we do. We'd have the same dominion, we'd have the same authority, we'd have the same boldness, the same access to the throne. We'd never doubt because we'd know who we are. And Jesus knew how perfectly obedient he was. He knew that his prayer, his approach was always perfectly accepted in heaven. When he came and he stood there before the throne of Lazarus, remember he says, he's praying and he says, I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people would stand by, I said this. So Jesus, he would pray outwardly, he'd say certain things so that the people would hear. Right. Yeah, but he didn't need to do that. He says, Father, I know that you always hear me. I don't have to barge my way. I don't have to shout my way into heaven. You know, he didn't have to pull heaven down. He didn't have to pull himself up. It was just the dimension that he was living in. There was oneness. There was such a unity that he had, such a harmony. And that's the spirit that he walked in. He had such a unity. And that was really, really the mystery behind the power and authority that he had. When the prophet preaches Christ as a mystery of God revealed, he says, firstly, the first thing God wanted to do was reveal himself. He wants to reveal his attributes. And then he says the second thing that he wants to do, he wants a people in whom he has preeminence. He wants his sons and his daughters. That's what he wants. And then he goes back to Eden. That's the third stage. He takes things back to the way that they were. But he wants to reveal himself first. And then he wants a people in whom he has preeminence. And friends, the prophet says that he says, God is just looking for someone who will fully surrender into his hands. A life fully surrendered into the hands of God. A life really lived in the real spirit of sonship. Friends, that's a life that turns the world upside down. Because we saw so much of that in the prophet. That was the source of his authority and his power. The prophet never ever tried to establish something for himself. He never used anything that he had to get money, to gain popularity, to make himself a big name, to show his ministry was bigger than other people's ministries and things like that. It wasn't in him to do that. He had a spirit of sonship. And that's why the Father could come down there in he that is in you and say, take a walk with me. And he could walk in the mountain having spoken to the storm. And the Father and a son in the spirit of sonship could have such a harmony. They could walk together in the woods like Adam did back in the beginning. Right. Friends, what a life. Yet the prophet being a mortal man like us with his faults and his failings, but he came to that place. And his secret was he came into sonship as well. Amen. He really came to that submission. And to that obedience in his own life. And all of these things like rapturing faith and all those things. Friends, the secret of it all is you just become a genuine son and the Father takes care of the rest. Because the Father will, you know, to share his throne You've got to have the spirit of sonship. That's what it is. That's all that it is. You know, if you're about the Father's business, you will inherit the Father's throne. You know, Jesus' throne. He'll take the throne. If you live in that kind of an atmosphere, friends, that is really, really what I believe is the secret. And Jesus was the perfect example lived out before us because he lived in that dimension, that intimacy, perfect sonship in the flesh. That's who he was. That's what he manifested. Now, the heart's desire of Jesus was manifest here. You'll see it. Look in John chapter 17. Look even when he prays in verse 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." You know, so even when he's praying for the glory, when he's praying for that which is required for him to finish his course, to testify that what he's been standing for is the truth, what is the aim and the motive that he has? "Father, glorify me that I might glorify you." Amen. And friends, there's nothing wrong with a person praying like that. There's nothing wrong with you praying saying, "Father, glorify me." As long as you generally mean it to say, "that I may glorify you." Amen. "Father, fill me with your glory that I might glorify you. Fill me with your glory so people may know who you are." That's what he's praying. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the right motive and the right objective. But Satan wanted the glory for himself. And that's the vast majority of what you see in Christianity. The people want the glory to use it for themselves. That's where they're mistaken. They don't have the spirit of sonship. They want to use the glory. They want to benefit from that glory. They want to show that they're bigger than others. They know more than others and things like that. But Jesus, his whole motive, his heart's desire was, "Father, you glorify your name. But Father, you've got to equip me so that I can glorify your name. You're going to have to take me through. I've got the cross coming up before me tomorrow. I've got all of these things I'm going through. Father, you have to take me through. Father, you have to quicken me and raise me up on the third day like you showed me. Father, you glorify me and I'm going to glorify you." And friends, that would be a real petition to pray on a daily basis if you really meant it from your heart to say, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Glorify your daughter that your daughter may glorify me." But that's just empty words if you don't have the spirit of sonship. Because only if your heart is in the Father's business, if your motive is pure like Jesus was, if there's just a transparency in you the way that there was in Jesus, only then is heaven going to respond to that kind of a prayer. Because God knows the heart. God looks within and says, "Uh-oh, there's still some pride there. There's still some desire for revenge there. There's still some unforgiveness there." He could never answer that kind of a prayer. Or he's going to answer it in a limited measure. But if we could really come to that place where we have that pure desire, that desire to glorify his name, that, "Father, no matter what it takes, no matter what I have to do, no matter what you take me through, I want to glorify your name." I think that heaven, what you receive from heaven, the gates of heaven are always open to that kind of a desire, to that kind of a heart that approaches with a genuineness like that inside of your heart. And that is what Jesus really, really was and who he was. Now, Jesus wanting this prayer to be recorded. Why? Because he wanted us to see what he thinks about us. Because we his disciples. So first he prays about himself. And then he straight away gets on verse 6. He says, "I've manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world." And he starts speaking about them. Then he says, like in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." What is in his heart? It's you and me. That was his desire. Now think of the time that he is. He's right at the junction. He's right at the climax. The hour has come. Imagine what he's facing up to. Imagine all the personal challenges. Imagine all the personal battles. Imagine this. He's going right into the face of death. He's going right into persecution. All hell is going to be unleashed upon him. And he knows it. But to me, the most incredible thing when he prays, what is in his heart at that time? He's praying firstly just a little bit for himself. "Father, glorify your Son that your Father, Son may glorify you." And then straight away, he moves into the place where he really has his burden. His burden is for those disciples. He's praying for these disciples. He knows these disciples are going to start going through things now that's going to be difficult for them. Smite the shepherd, the sheep are going to be scattered. He says that. And he starts making intercession for them. And he starts pouring out his soul. He starts using this access that he has to the throne. He starts using it, not for his benefit at this time of great crisis. There must have been so many things he could have prayed for himself. But instead he uses this great access at that juncture. And he's using it for his disciples. And he's making intercession for them. Friends, I don't know what kind of a life that is. But that is a precious life. Amen. That is a life that if you and I could emulate that kind of a life. Because so many times, if you're honest, our prayers are filled up with ourselves, aren't they? They're filled up with this, that, and the other. All these petitions and so many things which we speak in before the Lord on our own behalf. But Jesus here, the real burden that he has, coming from communion, finding access to the throne, he's going to use this opportunity once again. The oneness that he has with God, he's going to use this oneness, use this authority, use this access that he has, this privilege that he has. Not for himself, he's going to use it for his sons and his daughters, for his disciples and them that shall believe because of their word. That really shows what's in somebody's heart. It really shows what really is the deep burden and desire in somebody's heart when you bring them to a crisis like that. And they're not praying for themselves. They're praying for other people. Hey, that's an example. Amen. That is a real, real example because he has the right balance here. You know, remember when you looked at the tabernacle and we saw there were the two altars in the tabernacle. The first one was the brazen altar, which is the altar of sacrifice. And that's where the guilty sinner comes to first of all. When you need to get your sins atoned for by the shedding of the blood. And you'd come to that altar and it's a guilty type of a prayer. When you come to the brazen altar, you're just praying for yourself. That's all you're doing. You're praying, Father, forgive me, I sinned. Lord, if you can just wash me in the blood. Lord, I'm sorry that I transgressed your commandments. Lord, it was wrong. What was I thinking of doing? Lord, I never meant it. Whatever you're trying to say. That's the altar, the brazen altar. But friends, there's another altar, and that's the golden altar. It's the altar of incense that's right before the Shekinah glory, just without the veil. And that was the place where the high priest or the priest would offer the incense that would come up before the throne as a sweet-smelling savor. And the Lord would smell that. And when they came and they offered that incense on that golden altar, they went and took the coals from off the brazen altar. They took the bloody coals. They put them in the censer, they put the incense on there, and there was the prayer, the incense, plus the blood. And the combination of that coming up before the throne, it became a sweet, sweet savor before the Lord. But there's two different types of prayer here. One is petition at the brazen altar, where you're making petition to the Lord. Please, Lord, hear me, Lord, help me, Lord. You're like that Pharisee, you know, that the publican, oh, Lord, he's beating your chest. I'm not worthy to come before you. That's good, friends, when you sin. We have to go through that. But God never wants a believer to stay in that spiritual condition. That all the time you're making petition, petition, petition. When is it going to move into intercession? When are you going to move beyond the brazen vessels? The brazen altar, the brazen laver to be washed by the waters of the word, the washing of the priesthood. When are you going to move in and put on the priestly garments? Receive the anointing from Moses, be washed by Moses, be clothed by Moses like Aaron was, and move into the priestly calling inside the tabernacle itself where there's just golden vessels now. Amen. There's no more brazen vessels there. And then you come to this throne, this altar of incense, and it's an altar of intercession. It's an altar not just of petition. And friends, we can tell where we are today spiritually by the kind of prayer that you've been praying today. And when we pray tonight and when you pray tomorrow when you get up in the morning, you can tell where you're standing with the Lord. But the Lord wants to clothe us with that spirit of sonship, the way that Jesus had access. Because when Jesus is praying here, he's not at the golden altar. Jesus is right in the Shekinah glory when he's praying. He's the high priest. He's going in within the veil. He's the high priest that would go in and make intercession with the 12 stones on his heart, the breastplate, the The onyx stones on his shoulders, the burdens of the people. He would go right in on the Day of Atonement, and he would go right into the Shekinah glory by the throne of grace and sprinkle the blood on behalf of the people. And that's what Jesus, that's the place that Jesus is when he's praying. Whenever he's praying, he's in the Shekinah glory. Jesus isn't like that he has to really pray himself into the Spirit. He was always in the Spirit like that. He could just pray in the midst of something there. When those Greeks come and his soul is troubled, and then he prays and says, Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour was I born. Father, glorify your name. Straight away, heaven says, I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the people say, it's thundered. What happened? He just always could speak, and heaven would respond. That's what the real spirit of sonship produces. Is that kind of a relationship? Is that kind of a walk? But friends, there's a price to be paid. Because you know, for Jesus to really fully be glorified, you know what it took? It took the cross. It took the cross. For Jesus to be fully glorified, for God to be glorified, to show the greatest of his attributes, which is mercy, forgiveness, grace, it needed the cross. There's a price to be paid for it. Yeah, you look in the ministry of the prophet, the price he had to pay to come to that spirit of complete obedience. The sorrow he went through, the obedience through suffering that he had to attain to. Friends, but the privileges of it, how precious they are. And that's what we called unto. Before the foundation of the world, when he called your name at that time, he didn't call you to be far off from him. He wanted the intimacy. The Father wants fellowship. You know, I just liked it when I read it this week in the Bible. Now that the Lord, He wants worship, but he wants more than worship. He wants fellowship. Now, when he created the angels, he got all the worship that he ever could desire. But when his sons and daughters come on the scene, he wants fellowship. And that's what he wants from his children. He wants fellowship with us. He wants an intimacy the way that he did with Jesus. Otherwise, he could have just stayed there with the angels, and God worship is far beyond what our voices could attain to. But there's that song where they sing, they say, but the greatest song of all is the song of the redeemed. You see, when just one sinner saved by grace kneels down to pray, it says he silences heaven. He says, shh, shh. And he listens, because that's the sweetest song of all to him. That's the greatest song of all. It's the song of the redeemed. When his sons and his daughters start speaking to him, he starts to listen now. You know, and that's really what this whole issue of sonship is all about. He wants to clothe us in that spirit of sonship. And it needs submission. It needs obedience. Jesus was perfectly and instantaneously obedient. No matter how hard it was going to be for him, he was just so subject to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. He was just living such a life like that. And that's why we find, it says at the end of John, it says if all the things that Jesus did were recorded, there's not enough books in the world to record them all. Imagine that kind of a life, just in a 3.5 year ministry. Imagine the things that took place, because here was a son. And here was a father manifesting his attributes, glorifying his name through a son on the earth. And that's what God's desire is. He wants fellowship, but he wants to glorify his name in his saints, the Bible says. He wants to be glorified in his saints. But it needs that kind of a spirit. You find people in the Bible who prayed. There's some great prayers that you see. You see the prayer of Nehemiah. You see the prayer of Daniel. But nothing compares with Jesus' prayer. But you'll find each of those people, when they had access, like Nehemiah. When Nehemiah caught the revelation in his day of why he had been born. Nehemiah was born for that purpose in that time. God put him in that place as the king's cupbearer at that time on behalf of his people. And when now Nehemiah entered into the spirit, if you go and read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find from the time that he heard from his brethren that Jerusalem was broken down and there was great affliction among the brethren, to the time that he went and actually made the petition, it was 2 or 3 months. The man didn't just quickly go before the throne to make a serious petition like that. The man got himself clothed in a certain spirit. Amen. And then he got himself prayed up. And you can see it in the book of Nehemiah, how he prays and he makes intercession before the throne of grace first of all. He confesses his sins like Daniel. He confesses the sins of his people. He prays for Jerusalem. And then now God opens an access to him at the right time. And he comes before the king, and the king says, why is your countenance sad? And he says, I've never been sad before the king before, because that was a capital offense. You couldn't go with a sad face in the presence of those heathen kings in those days. Amen. And the king says, why are you sad? And it says, and I made a prayer unto the Lord. Now, just in that instant between when the king asked him, why are you sad? And the time that he answered, he puts a petition. And that petition hit the throne because God records it in his word.
Amen.
Just to pray in his heart like that. Father, you've got to help me at this time. I don't know what to say. But Father, glorify your name.
Amen.
And then the king says, what? And then he says, how can I not be sad when the city of my father's sepulchre is broken down? Hey, and my brethren are in great affliction. He's not using this access. He's not using this position for himself. Friends, he's making intercession with this. He's using it not for petition to say, hey, I'm close to the throne now. Please, you know, king, I'm sad because my house isn't big enough. You know, I'm having problems with my chariot these days. Can't you give me a better chariot? He doesn't use it for that. Friends, this is really a type of Christ. He uses that position, that access to the throne for his brethren. Because the brethren are upon his heart. He's not even eating, drinking properly. Go and see, he fasts. He seeks the Lord. He's burdened because of the condition of his brethren. And friends, that's really the spirit of Christ. You find Moses when he comes up into the Shekinah glory in the book there of Exodus. Right up before the very Shekinah glory, and God speaks to him face to face. And then they make the golden calf and the Lord says, I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to make a greater nation out of you. Imagine Moses, the prophet says, that would have been a tremendous thing for the Pentecostal people to be offered, you know. To say, look, I'll destroy them all. You become the new Abraham. Everyone's going to come from you now. But Moses, in the spirit of Christ,
Amen.
He realized this access that I have, this privilege that I have before the throne, I'm not going to use this for myself. I've been given this privilege. And he falls on his face and he says, rather blot me from the book that you have written. And he makes intercession on behalf. That was the spirit of Christ in Moses, friends. That is real, real kind of prayer that God has a respect for. Because you've moved beyond petition and you've moved into intercession. There's three stages of prayer. Confession, petition, intercession. And real prayer is when you start getting into intercession. You'll start off always with confession because we backslide daily, the prophet says. Every day in thought, word, deed, the world, the flesh, the devil is against us. The day we're living in, the age, the dimension that's been opened of hell in this age, the flesh, the unredeemed flesh, this illegitimate body that we've got. No, the mind, the human spirit is not yet redeemed. It's subject to all kinds of greatest battle ever fought kind of things taking place there. There's so much scope for us to pick up defilement along the way. For us to fall short, for us to miss the mark, because to sin is to miss the mark. And every time that we come in prayer, we need to put this before the throne first. The high priest, when he went within the veil, the first thing he had to do, he had to offer for himself and for his household before he could offer for the sins of Israel. But Jesus wasn't like that. There was nothing that he had to offer for himself. But we have to first come through confession. Then we come to petition. Then we start asking the Lord, Lord, I need this, I need that, Lord, please help me, help me there. And then if you keep going in prayer, you get to a place that you start to forget about yourself. And you realize now that you're in his glory, that you have access to something now. And then all of a sudden, certain burdens and certain things come upon your heart. And you start using the privilege that you've got as a son, as a daughter, that you can come to the very footstool of your father. You can come and sit on his knee and come to speak to God. You can speak to your father and you start now using that on behalf of other people. And that pleases God. Because that is really the spirit of Christ. And then the prophet says, when you lose your burden for the lost, when you're just all the time thinking about yourself, come back to the altar. Come back, get yourself in the blood. Get yourself clothed in the robes of sonship. The robes of redemption once again. And let the spirit of Christ lead you and guide you and bring you deeper to the realm now of the priesthood, of intercession, of using that position that you've got for the glory of God. And friends, John chapter 17 is that.
Amen.
You'll go and find this. Just those first five verses, he prays, Father, glorify your son. And then he prays, Father, glorify me with the glory I had before the foundation of the world. And then as soon as he's prayed that, put that petition, the rest of the chapter is the real burden that's on his heart. He's praying for his brethren. He's praying for them that shall believe on the word. He says, I pray for them, not that you take them from the world, Father, but Father, that you keep them from evil. Because Father, when I was with them in the world, I kept them in the world. But now I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You know, so all that thou hast given me, Lord, protect them, keep them from evil. And he starts making petition. And how does he finish up his petition? Father, I would that where I am, they be also. That's the desire he wants them. The prophet says the great thing that he wants is our fellowship. That's what he wants. That's what he's using this access for. He's saying, Father, I don't want to go there and just be there in the glory. I want to be with them. But they've still got to go through their portion now. And he starts praying that the Father will equip them. He prays for the Holy Ghost to come, the comfort and all the things that he's been speaking about. He prays, Father, equip them. They're my brethren. They're my children. Equip them because I'm not going to be with them much longer. And friends, is that not a serious display of what a father and a mother should be? Because you're not always going to be with your children. There's times you're going to let them go and they're going to be at school. Times they're going to marry and they're going to go out from the home. But Jesus, his whole desire, his burden was that his disciples, his sons would be equipped fully, would be prepared and ready. He was going to prepare them with everything that he could. So when he had to just let them go for a season, they were fully equipped to go and face up to the things that they had to face up to. And friends, I do believe that any father, any mother has that spirit inside of them. And friends, the good thing about Jesus, you'll find Jesus from John chapter 14. He washes disciples' feet and that John chapter 12, 13 takes communion. John 14, he starts telling them, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And then he sees they're sad. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled. And he starts to encourage them. He starts to tell them the world's going to hate you. But don't worry, I've overcome the world.
Amen.
You, the Father, although I'm going to go, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Comforter.
Amen.
I'm going to come to you. Though you see me not for a season, but you will see me again.
Amen.
And he starts encouraging them and exhorting them and trying to prepare them for what's to come. You know, saying that, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Tonight, you're going to deny me, but it's okay. I'm still going to be there for you.
Amen.
And all the things that he says for them. And then once he finishes there, that's John 14, 15 and 16. He's instructing his sons. He's imparting wisdom. He's equipping his children to the best that he can. Because he knows these people are going to go through things that's not easy to go through. They're going to be tested. Simon, I've prayed for you. Because Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that when you converted, you strengthen your brethren. And all those things that he speaks to them, you find as soon as he gets to John chapter 17, those verses, his eyes have been on his disciples. But John chapter 17 lifts his eyes to heaven now.
Amen.
And now his eyes are to his Father. So in those previous chapters, he's representing the Father to them. Now he has to go and represent them to the Father. And that's what intercession really is. Intercession is those two things. You instructing your children. You are helping your brethren. You're trying to tell them what's right, instruct them. But it doesn't stop there. The next thing we need to, like Jesus, we need to go and make intercession for them. We need the seed to be watered. We need to pray for the blessing upon the things that have been said. That the instruction we've given them will be effective. That God will move on their behalf. And friends, that's a real, real spirit of sonship and fatherhood.
Amen.
It's incredible to see the way that Jesus does it. He doesn't just take anything for granted. He knows these are the sons of God. They've been given to me. He says, Father, thine they were, but thou gavest them me. But it doesn't mean he's going to leave it like that. He's going to pray for them. He knows they're ordained unto glory. He knows they're ordained to be there with him. But friends, he prays for them. And if Jesus interceded on our behalf, yet him knowing all things, how much more do we need to be praying for one another? How much more do we need to pray for our children, pray for our brethren, pray for our church? How much more do we need to enter into that spirit of intercession? Because Jesus is showing us here the very, very mystery of redemption. He's showing us that it's going to take this kind of intercession as well. It's not enough just to leave it and take it for granted. Friends, he did everything he could to preach to his brethren, to instruct his brethren, to live an example before them, to bring that the wisdom from on high, to equip them with everything that he could. And then once he's finished that now, he says, okay, there's only one thing left now. I need to commit them into the hands of my Father.
And he does that. And the prophet says the most powerful thing is the power of a committal. To commit something to God. You know, he speaks in the message, the prodigal. He says, when that mother and father, when that son went off in his arrogant way, he says, that father and that mother got down on their knees and they prayed. And the father said, Mother, there's nothing more we can do, but we'll commit him to God. And the prophet says, there's nothing as powerful as a committal of committing something to God. And when Sister Rebecca was going astray, remember that time in the home, and Sister Mida was having big fusses with her and it was getting worse. Brother Bram says, we need to take our hands off it. We need to commit her to God. He says, there's nothing as powerful as a committal. He says, we need, God gave us this soul, now we need to commit it back to God. And friends, that is what intercession really is. It's the power of committal. It's you using the position spiritually that God has opened up to you. Remember Abraham, Genesis 18, the same as us, the days of Sodom and all that. Difficult day. When God came down, the veil opened up. God comes and reveals what's upon his heart. God comes and shows him, Abraham, I've put you in control of all these things. I've given you this land. I need to do something in your jurisdiction. Yes, I'm coming to tell you first. The sin of Sodom has come up before me. And if it's like I hear that it is, I'm going to go down and see. And Abraham, the Bible says, he draws near. First he speaks, and then the Bible says, Abraham drew near. And what does he do? He uses this privilege he has. What for? For Lot. He knows, I'm going to have to use this. Because his burden is upon him that is lost. And he uses now this privileged position as a son. Fatherhood's been displayed. Sonship has won the favor of God. And now he's going to use the privilege. He's going to use this opening that he has. When he senses and he knows this favor, this spirit, this grace that is dwelling in the realm of when he's standing before the Lord. And he starts making intercession for Lot. And when the Lord destroyed Sodom, God remembered Abraham. And he delivered Lot. Friend, that is really the spirit of Christ. And I think that's where we need to assess ourselves spiritually. Let's not assess ourselves by anything else. Because gifts can be deceptive, friends. You know, people can have gifts and not be sons of God. We know that. It's the anointed ones in the end time. But the prophet says, the third pool cannot be impersonated. There's something you can't impersonate. You can't impersonate this that I'm speaking about. You can't impersonate the spirit of sonship before God. We can do it before people. But to really have access, to really have recourse to the throne in that kind of a way, friends, it really is a proof of something. God is vindicating, this is my son, like he did to Jesus. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You know, there's something about sonship. And that is really the way that we gain this access. You know, the prophet speaks about the mother eagle. And he says he was there out hunting that time. And then he saw the eagle come down and she brought her two chicks down and brought the eaglets down and left them in a meadow. And he says, and I was looking through my binoculars. And he says, I was watching. And he says, and the mother eagle went up and she went to a great rock. And he says, and those little eaglets were playing there, tumbling over each other and doing whatever they were doing there in the green grass, just having a wonderful time. He said, but the eye of that mother was never off them. He says, and all of a sudden that mother eagle smelt the storm coming. And here came the storm and she gave a great cry and she swept down. And she took those two eaglets on her wings and took them back up into the cleft of the rock. To safety, refuge when the storm was coming on. And friends, that's what Jesus is showing us here. His eye is upon the eagle. His eye is upon his children. And he never takes his eye off his children. And friends, that gives you faith. You know, imagine the things that he's praying for his disciples. Look what he says just as we come to a close in John chapter 17. Some of the things that he says about them. He says, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so, I have sent them also into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself and so forth. He's praying for his disciples. And there's a verse here, I don't know if I'll be able to find it, when he speaks about how the Father will be glorified in them. That's powerful. Yet these same disciples are going to just in an hour's time after, so 2 hours, are going to totally deny that they know him, scatter and leave him where he is. You see, Jesus looks beyond your human failings. Jesus didn't look at the current condition of what the disciples were at that time. When he was making intercession, he actually says, Father, I'm praying for those. That's in verse 20. Neither pray for I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he knows these disciples are going to take this word out, and this word is going to turn this world upside down. These disciples are going to glorify God in their turn. But Jesus isn't just looking at them in that condition they were at that time. Jesus looks beyond. And friends, genuine prayer is like that as well. Genuine prayer doesn't just pray about the current condition of somebody or the current condition of your life, but it's faith. Genuine prayer prays the way that God saw things from before the foundation of the world. Because Jesus knew, Father, you've given them to me. This current condition means nothing. They're going to glorify you. They're going to be one with you the way that I'm one with you. And he knew that. But Jesus really made intercession for them. And he says it in verse 22. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Hey, but if you look at the condition, they're arguing at the Last Supper who's going to be the greatest and that. They're not really showing forth much glory. But the day of Pentecost came. And the glory that Jesus had received, which made him and his Father one, came pouring down into the hearts of those 12, and they became one with one another and with God the way that him and his Father were one. And that's when they started now to manifest the glory of God. That's when they, in their turn, started doing what they should do, to manifest what they were sent forth into the world to do, just as much as Jesus had finished the work that he was sent to do. And that's what Jesus was praying for all the time and encouraging them about, saying, the Comforter's going to come. I'm not going to leave you on your own. You're my sons. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to give you something more than prayer. I'm going to my Father, and if I go to my Father, he's going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Spirit of Truth. There's certain things I can't say to you now. You can't bear them, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he's going to lead you into all truth. He says, and you're going to receive the same glory. You're going to be able to say, Abba, Father, the way that I say, Abba, Father. You're going to have the access to the throne the way that I have access to the throne. When you fully come subject to the Spirit of Sonship that's going to be poured out upon you, you're going to achieve the purpose that I'm praying for and that you were born for. Because unto that were you born. And then finally he finishes off when he prays for us, neither prayer for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Hey, friend, the glory, the same glory that was given to Jesus to glorify God in his life, his calling, his ministry. Jesus says, the same glory, Father, you've given me, I've already given them that are to come. Those are going to believe the message of each day. I've already given them the glory. Friends, it's just there for us. We just need to yield ourselves to it. It's there. He's already prayed for it. He's already paid the price for it. He's already made intercession for us to receive it. How are you not going to receive it? The saints through the ages received it, friends. In the age of the ox, they received that glory. And that glory had manifested in what kind of a way? They went and they died glorious deaths for Christ. They glorified God in their death. That was how God showed who was who in that age. Because when the crunch really came to the age, the glory shone forth. The glory, they were equipped to go and burn at the stake. They were equipped to endure those dungeons and the things that they went through. And where did that power come from? From their own goodness? From their own righteousness? No, it came from this prayer. That, Father, this glory I pray that you've given unto me, you give it to them as well. That they may be one with us, the way that we are one. Let them be one the same way with us. And not only that, but let them be one with another. We'll look at that tomorrow. But the real sign of sonship, friends, is unity. Because he prayed for us to be one with one another the way that he's one with his Father. Amen. So when you find people with a spirit of contention and they have their own message and they have their own way of doing things, that's not the spirit of sonship, friends. No matter what somebody can manifest, the spirit of sonship is a spirit of oneness. It's a spirit of unity. It's a spirit that brings things together. One family of God, one body, one faith, one hope, one baptism. That's what Christ prayed for us to have. So then he prays for us in that way, that he gives us the glory. And then he finishes off verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's saying, Father, these sons, these are your children. They come from the same place as me. They come from the same source. You love me before the foundation of the world. You love them before the foundation of the world. Father, you keep them. You be glorified in them the way that you're going to be glorified in me. And Father, my desire then, let them come and see my glory. That where I am, Lord, Father, let them be with me. And the real proof of who Jesus was the resurrection, wasn't it? When he rose from the dead, he really showed all the claims he had made before were actually true. Otherwise, he wasn't going to come out of that tomb. But that glory struck him in the resurrection morning and raised him from the dead and proved who he said he was. Amen. And that's the same with the bride. Friends, we can all argue about who's bride and who's not. The rapture is going to show it. The resurrection shows who's his children and who's not, because every one of his children goes up in the resurrection. Every single one of his children, he's not going to leave one of them behind. And he's going to be glorified in his sons. He's going to be glorified in his children. I'm sure that's your desire, friends. Now, Jesus prayed this prayer straight after communion. This type of prayer only comes after communion. And not only speaking about the elements of communion, but you need real communion, spiritual communion. And spiritual communion will lead you to pray in that kind of a way. We may not have yet the full boldness to pray, the full extent of it, but friends, if we just keep on in communion with him, feeding on his word, meditating upon the mystery of redemption that's in his heart. Because what was in Jesus' heart, friends, was you and me. That was the mystery of redemption. What was veiled up inside that John's unveiling in this chapter is that Jesus, the very purpose, the very burden and desire that he has, the greatest thing that he has in his heart, is his children, is his sons and his daughters. In another way, is his bride. It's all the same thing. That really, really shows what's in his heart. And friends, if you were in his heart then, and he was praying for you before you were born, 2,000 years before you and I came on the scene, what about tonight? Do you think you're not upon his heart? You think that he's not a deep burden and a deep desire? You think all this time when you've been in the message and the Lord's delivered you from this, that, and the other, that it's been your own wisdom and your own skill? It's not. It's been his grace. It's been because he said, Father, keep them from evil. Keep them from evil. Deliver them, keep them. And friends, the power of that prayer continues on tonight.
Amen.
The power of that prayer delivered you from the world. The power of that prayer sanctified you with the truth. The power of that prayer has equipped you to glorify God in your life so far. And the power of that prayer is going to put you where he is at the end of your life, because we're his sons and his daughters. Friends, it's a prayer of sonship. It's a prayer of communion. It's a prayer of oneness. It's a prayer that really shows us the mystery that's in God's mind. And the prophet says, when the bride realizes who she is, and friends, that really is John the eagle is coming and he's unsealing what's inside of the very heart of God himself. He's showing what is the most important thing to God. You're the most important thing to God. I'm the most important thing to God. And if that could really sink into the soul, friends, it doesn't make a person pompous and proud. It makes a person like Jesus. It brings a spirit of sonship. It makes say, Father, if you think of me like that, Father, I want to glorify your name. Amen. I want to be faithful to your business. Father, you glorify me that I can glorify you, that I can glorify your name. I believe that's the true result of genuine revelation. Remember, Brother Beckett said, revelation is grace to you. It doesn't puff you up. Grace makes you humble.
Amen.
But knowledge puffs up. But genuine revelation, it makes you humble and puts you in a condition that you want God to be glorified. You want to use what God has given you for the benefit of the children of God, for the family of God, because that's the spirit of sonship. So as we come to communion, friends, these things were purchased at a great cost. But even when Jesus was going through these things, his broken body, his blood being shed, he was thinking of you, he was thinking about me. The song says when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And that's the truth. Why did he endure those things? He endured them because the Bible says, through the travail of his soul, he shall see his seed. That's what it says. That was the very desire that he had. And friends, may God lead us also into a spirit of intercession. May God lead us into the spirit of sonship as well as the spirit of fatherhood. May God lead us to that place that we kings and priests, as we said the other week. That not only instruction, but intercession follows the instruction. Not only the natural aspect, but calling the Spirit of God down upon the natural instruction, or even the spiritual wisdom that you've given to your children. But make an intercession that God will bless it, that God will quicken it, that God will keep them through it, that God will keep them from evil, that God will bring your children to the same place that you're going to end up in the end, just as much as Jesus desired the same thing. Let's stand. Let's sing one song before we come here to communion. It's so wonderful that he thinks about us, friends. You know, and his thoughts, like David said in the Psalms, are so wonderful that if they were all numbered up, they couldn't even be recorded. He says the preciousness and the greatness of God's thoughts towards us.
Has been my theme and
shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Hallelujah. Redeeming love has been my theme. And shall be till silent in the grave,
my Lord,
lie silent in the grave, lie silent in the grave.
Hallelujah.
When this bullet speaks, lie silent in the grave.
Let's bow heads. Let's come to a time of prayer. You know, the song says there, it says, this precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Hallelujah. Friends, the blood wants to speak to you. Why don't you just put yourself under the blood? Why don't you just yield yourself in prayer? Confess your sins. Confess your stubbornness. Confess sometimes the hardness of our hearts. Confess anything which is contrary to the blood. Why don't we just come and yield ourselves before we come to the communion table and let the blood do its job tonight. Because that blood doesn't lose its power. It's just as powerful tonight to change your heart. It's just as powerful tonight to deliver you from whatever it is that you're going through as it ever was. It's just waiting for you to approach it the right way. Maybe it'll have to be confession first, and maybe a little bit of petition. But may the Lord lead us through communion to the place of intercession. Because that's a place that He desires us to be. Let's all put ourselves before the Lord. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion table. Father, we bring ourselves before Thee, Lord. Father, we do thank You, Lord, that You...
Lord, done those things, Lord Savior God, and today in spirit, Lord Savior, Father, Your conscience sinned again, Lord Savior God. You, Lord Savior, be glorified amidst our lives in these things that we do, Lord Jesus.
Father, we do thank You for the bread that is broken, Lord. Father, we do thank You for Your body that was broken for us. We thank You, Jesus, that if that wasn't broken, we could never have the spirit of sonship. Because the same spirit that was in You, Father, You said You'd pour into us. And Father, as we partake of the wine, thank You for the blood that was shed. Thank You for every one of those blood vessels that was broken. That Jesus, the life that was in the blood, could come back into the souls of Your sons and Your daughters. Lord, let it be so. And Father, glorify Thy name. Even as we partake of this communion, let the meditations of our heart be acceptable before Thee as our desire. Let Your blood speak on behalf of our human infirmities, our frailties, our faults, our failings, for they are many. Father, we confess them before Thee, Lord. But Father, strengthen us in our souls. And Father, through this communion, may You take us another step closer unto that place that You'd have us to be. And Father, this night we'd want to come in intercession on behalf of our brethren that are not here. Father, I'm praying for Brother Vlad, Sister Lydia, bless them on their last weekend away. Father, be with them, use them, be glorified in them. Bring them safely back, we pray. And Father, for each of the families that isn't here, some at work, some in different places, I do pray for them. I pray that Your grace would just be upon them. Father, they're the people on Your heart. Father, Lord, they ever before You, I dedicate them into Thine hands. Father, Thine they were, Thine they are. We consecrate them into Thine hands upon this night. May You bless them. May You watch over them.
And Father, be with us as we wash one another's feet. Father, be with us, Lord, in the remainder of the service. Fellowship with us, Lord. And as we'd go from this place, you be glorified. Father, as we'd rest upon this night, minister unto us. Bring us back tomorrow for your glory, we pray. Bless your people. Put strength in us through this communion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Saints, let's just read a communion scripture. Let's read Matthew 26. We know the scriptures well on communion. It's just really amazing how much took place in that communion service that night. Matthew 26. Let's read from 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." May the Lord bless his word. Let's come to the communion table, saints. We'll just do communion as we've been doing it recently. We'll take the bread first, and then we come back a second time. We take the wine. May the Lord bless. Let's just bow our heads once again, Father. Thank you for the bread. Thank you for the wine. How blessed it is, Lord. Jesus, you said we should remember your death until you come, Lord. And Jesus, it's wonderful to remember your death for what it was. But Jesus, how precious to see your life. How precious to see your example before us, Lord. How precious to see what was in your heart and what is in your heart upon this night. And Jesus, may you transfer the desire of your heart into our hearts, that we may do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in that precious blood of the Lamb.
There is power.
Power in the blood.
Power in the blood.
Power in the blood.
Oh,
would you all see?
Oh,
victory win.
Oh, there is
wonderful power in the blood. Blood.
There is power.
There is power. Power, wonder-working power
in the blood.
Blood. There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood. Hallelujah. Would you be? Oh, there is wonderful power in the blood. Hallelujah.
There is power, power. Wonder
oh, in the blood. Hallelujah. Over there. Whiter than snow.
There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood. Oh, that light giving flow.
There is wonderful power in the blood.
Hallelujah.
There is power, power,
wonder.
the blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power, the precious blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power, the blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power, precious blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. The pain is praises to sin. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power in the blood of the Lamb.
I see nothing but the blood,
oh Jesus, for my cleansing, this my sin, nothing but the blood, oh Jesus,
oh hallelujah,
oh precious is
the blood.
Nothing but the blood, oh Jesus. Note of good that I have done, nothing but the blood, oh Jesus.
Oh precious,
oh precious, is
the flow, the flow.
Jesus, this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood, oh Jesus, this is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood, oh Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that
makes me white as snow.
Oh, the fountain, oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's sing one song, saints. Let's sing that song, We've Got the Power. In the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus said so many times, if you read John 14 up to 17, Jesus said to his disciples many times, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. He was really trying to encourage him. You his sons. You his sheep. You his You're precious in His sight. Whatever you ask in His name. And friends, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. Let's sing that song before we come to foot washing.
Let's agree together. Oh, let all of our enemies stumble at our feet.
At our feet.
For whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
In heaven.
At the name of Jesus, Satan has to got the power in the name of Jesus.
We got the power.
We got the power in the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord.
Though Satan rages,
though he rages,
we cannot be defeated.
We can never, never be defeated.
We've got the power. In the name of the Lord, for many years now, Satan tried to stop us.
He tried to stop us,
but the Church of Jesus,
but the Church of Jesus,
is still alive, like a mighty army.
Like a mighty army.
We keep marching on.
We keep marching,
winning every battle with the Lord on our side. We've got the power in the name of Jesus.
We got the power.
We got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord.
We got the Holy Ghost power.
We got the power in the name of Jesus.
Chapter 13. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. John 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus always led by example. Yeah? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let's come to foot washing, saints. May the Lord bless us as we pray for one another. Let's ask the sisters to come this side. Brothers, this side. Let's wash one another's feet.
If you don't go, don't hinder me. If you don't go, don't hinder me.
No, no, no.
If you don't go, don't hinder me.
It's so nice when people sing like they mean it, yeah? So many times people sing, I'm on my way. But when people sing it, I'm on my way. Amen. Even the devil says, something's changed here. It's a wonderful thing. Just to thank the young people who are helping out tonight. It was really nice. Even Tara as well is helping with the music, with the song. It's very good. May the Lord bless them. If they play around too much in the world, they can't come in the front door. Maybe the Lord will let them sneak in the back door. No, we just keep praying that the Lord will really strengthen them for His glory. Let's bow our heads if anybody has a petition before the Lord. Just want you to remember, I was at Brother Tommy's church on Wednesday. There's a certain relative of Brother Gary. She's 31 years old in Northern Ireland. She's a mother with a couple of children, and she's battled cancer. She was given the all clear, but just last week she went back to the doctors and she's been diagnosed with cancer of the liver. So he was really asking for prayer that if you just put her before the Lord, that the Lord, she's a Christian lady, she's not in the message, but we just really want to pray for this lady while the Lord is near, that Jesus may glorify His name, that He may do something for this lady. Let's remember them that aren't here as well. Father, we bring this lady before Thee, Lord. Father, we've never met her. We don't know what she looks like, but You know her. Father, and You know her situation this night. Father, You know the way that she feels. And imagine the way that her children feel. And her husband and her mother and her father and all those that are around her, Lord. And Father, the way that they feel, surely You feel deeper about the situation, Lord. So Lord, we want You just come on behalf of this lady to bring her before Your throne of grace. Father, we ask of You that You would glorify Your name. We ask of You that once again You would demonstrate Your victory over the devil. Amen. That Jesus, You would just look down upon that affliction even now. Amen. And that You would curse it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We just pray, Lord, You'll do something. Work it as a testimony for Your glory. Amen. Father, when that man was born blind and the disciples said, who sinned? Then You said, nobody, but that the glory of God Amen. Should be displayed. Let it be so in this situation. Father, we do pray for them that aren't here tonight. You watch over them. We long to see them tomorrow in Your house. Father, them that have traveled, be with them as well. And Father, grant us traveling mercies this night, Lord, as we travel, as we stay, as we sleep, as we rest. Bring us safely back to Your house in the new day. Bless the Sunday school tomorrow, we pray. Bless the song worship. Bless all that should be said, all that should be done. Father, glorify Your name. Let Your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. 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 Let's just sing one more song as we dismiss. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. 455.
I believe that we report. Hallelujah.
To the Lamb I have passed the outer court. Oh, glory be to God. I am all on Jesus' side. On the altar sacrificed. To the world and sin I died. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. I'm a king and priest to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. By the cleansing of the blood, oh, glory be to God. By the Spirit's power and light, I am living day and night in the holiest place so bright. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, I am living in the presence of the King. I have passed the outer veil, hallelujah to the Lamb, which did once God's light conceal. Oh, glory be to God, but the blood has brought me in. Oh, God's holiness so clear, oh, where there's death through self-sin. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King.
I'm within the holiest pale. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the inner veil. Oh, glory be to God. I am sanctified to God by the power of the Lamb. Now the Lord is my abode. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King.